Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've all had a good week this past week. I did want to update a couple of the announcements. One was that even though Stephen and Karen Ashcraft are going to be here 2 weeks from this next Sunday, it'll actually be Stephen that'll be bringing the message by himself that evening. But they'll be there here afterwards. Also, we'll have a fellowship meal in the evening, and Stephen will be going over some of the work that he's doing there if you have any questions for that. And also, Karen's going to be updating all the ladies on the work that she's going to be doing with the workshop in Ghana. There, I think there'll be ladies from about 40 different congregations coming to that. So please keep that in mind. That'll be hopefully beneficial project that they've got going over in Ghana, and we're really fortunate to be able to be part of that. And the second is, this is probably the last time that we'll be together, at least one of the last times we'll be together before this Wednesday. Susan's surgery this week will be for cancer. It's very similar to what Mevlin underwent about it's just a few months back, and we're hoping it's like Mevlin's, to where they can take care of it all with the surgery. But let's go to our Father in prayer as we before we begin our lesson on behalf of our sister. Father, we are so thankful for the blessings of life. We're especially mindful this first day of the week of the privilege to serve you and to commemorate Jesus and the death that he gave so freely for us that we might live for you. Father, we're thankful that you hear our prayers, and we pray that you'll especially be with us now and be with Susan this week, that her surgery will go well, that the surgeons will have the skill and the knowledge that they need to take care of everything just so. We pray your healing hand upon her, that all will go well for her. We're so grateful, Father, for the influence she has, and Mark here. We pray that you'll continue to bless that influence with many more years of productive service. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you probably have thought either the preacher has started wearing nail polish or he's roofing, and I'm roofing. It has been an interesting week or two. I think I've hit just about every finger on my left hand twice, and so it's starting to look a little bit different than it had been, but I've appreciated y'all's prayers for my safety. I've told people before when I was working on the roof downtown that I think I've increased the prayer life in Happy, Texas by at least 50% when I'm up there, because people look up there and they think, oh, he's going to fall without help, and you're right. So I appreciate your prayers on that. It's good to have all of our visitors here today. We have a number that are present today. The Hightowers are here from Amarillo. Y'all meet them before they get off this morning if you get a chance to. I found out that Brent's parents were neighbors of ours, close neighbors. When we lived in Casper, Wyoming, they lived 180 miles away in Laramie. And in Wyoming, that's just very close. So it's good to renew old acquaintances, I guess you would say on that. Good to have not visitors today, but good to have Thomas and Barbara here. They've got that new grandson. If you are very kind, I'll bet they will show you some pictures. I would go to Barbara first. I don't know if Thomas is. Oh, Thomas, I think, has a cell phone too. So I'll bet they'll show you some pictures if you're nice. But congratulations to them. Also, our congratulations go out to Talon and Rachel. They've announced their engagement. They'll be getting married this April, and we'll be praying for a long and happy life in the Lord's service as they get together in April. And so we're excited for them on that. Good to have my uncle and aunt here, Richard and Nancy. You can probably guess which one is my namesake, or I'm his namesake. But always good to have them in town, and appreciate them being here as well. And then Billy McDonald slipped up from, she lives in Amarillo, but she's coming from Austin, and it's good to have her here with us as well. I know we've got other visitors. I think we've got some Earth people here from the city or the town of Earth, and we're glad to have them here as well. But for each one of you, whether you're visiting or regularly here, it's just really good to see each one of you. Now, let me ask you this question as we start. It's very similar to what Zach was asking at the end of his lesson this morning, and that's just this. Are you satisfied with your level of service with God? Are you pleased with that service? And more importantly, Do you think that God is pleased? Do you get in the doldrums when we talk about your service to God? Is that something that maybe you just kind of find yourself going through the motions without even intending to, but it's you don't feel like you have that spark anymore, that close relationship that not only God desires for you, but certainly you desire for God? And if the answer is that you're kind of faltering in these things, then one, welcome to the club. But the second is, isn't it true we need to do something about it? If you're not getting anything out of your religion, why is that? It's just like not getting anything out of worship. Now, part of it, I suppose, when it gets to the sermon, would be my fault. But let's face it, if you get nothing out of the singing, it's probably because you're not thinking of the words of the songs that you're singing. You're probably not actually praising God. You're probably just going through the motions. If you're not getting anything out of the prayers, it's probably because you are not joining in that prayer, in that privilege that we have with God. And if we're not getting anything out of the Lord's Supper as we gather around the table and remember the reason that we're here, or maybe forget to remember the reason that we are here, whose fault is that? Certainly not the one who gave his all for us. And so, again, if you find yourself in the doldrums from time to time and going through the motions, then while it is a common trait to us all from time to time, you just can't always be up, can you? But what will you do about it? There's a man by the name of David Jordan. He was the first president of Stanford back in the 1890s and was president there for about 20 years. And he liked to talk to his incoming classes about getting more out of life. And he always would give this example. He would say, "How do you make coffee?" And they would answer, or he would answer, by putting some in. And as all freshmen are, they would probably think, "Well, that's just brilliant. You make coffee by putting something in. I'm so glad I'm coming to Stanford." But while it is not necessarily brilliant, and maybe it's a bit obvious, and maybe it's a bit basic, it's also vital to life for us to understand this. If we are not putting anything in to our relationship with God, to our service to God and to Christ, then we're not going to feel anything about it. We might actually look at it as a burden, as something that maybe we're doing as a personal favor to God. When we get up and get ready to go to worship, maybe we'll grumble about that, because after all, we are busy people with our time that sometimes we forget would cease to exist if God withdrew his breath from us. And so if we want more out of life, if we want more out of our spiritual life, then the answer is to put something more in. Three very quick verses. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 16, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." This is going to be one of the big steps as far as having the type of relationship with God that he wants, is to study more. Hebrews 10:25, another very familiar passage. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Maybe something that's not as familiar to us as the other, though it should be. "Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the second would be to worship more. And the third is this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end of verse 17 says, "Pray continually." Verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." So if we are going to have a closer relationship with God, if we're going to get something out of this relationship with God, then we are going to have to read and study more, we're going to have to worship more, and we're going to have to pray more, at least more fervently and in a more involved way in all of these areas. And again, while this is not particularly brilliant, and it is somewhat obvious and basic, it is absolutely vital to whether or not we are going to serve God well here today. And so again, do you feel like you are serving God well? Let me say this. You can put water in a coffee pot, And you can percolate that water all day long. You can percolate that water until it boils out, and you're not going to have coffee. You and I can just run our eyes over the words in the Bible, can't we? You and I can show up for worship, and you and I can utter phrases before God. But unless we're actually putting something into it, if it's not just in truth, but it's also in spirit, then we'll get nothing out of it, any more than you could possibly get coffee from boiling water in a coffee pot. I remember a preacher one time said, being in church no more makes you a Christian than being in a garage makes you a car. And I thought, well, that's again, pretty obvious, but pretty astute, is it not? Are you here to serve God, or are you just here? Sometimes I think we feel like we deserve some kind of special points or props or whatever word you're using for the day for just being here. And while it's commendable for us to be here, the question is, what are we doing? Not only here in this building this morning, but what are we doing here on God's earth? Are we serving Him to the best of our ability, or is it just something that's part of our life instead of our life? If we'll do these things, if we will start making God our life, if we'll start putting something into that life, then these are the things that we'll end up doing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. A lot of people correctly say that the law was nailed to the cross, but that was the old law. And we are under the law of Christ. It is written on the pages of a book, it's true, but it's also to be written in our hearts. It is to be something that is actually a part of our life, or something we carry with us in our life, not just something that's in the peripheral. We're to carry each other's burdens. This is one of the things that we'll actually do when we start actually putting ourselves into Christianity, is it will start to turn outward. Will actually start to be a benefit to other people. Your life will actually start to be attractive to other people, and that attractiveness of the Christian life will draw other people to Christ. And we need to do that. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of us should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. And so this is one of the things that we do as Christians, is we try to help other people. What good is Christianity, by the way, if you don't help people? Isn't it true that religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is to help those that need the help? Widows in their distress, orphans in their distress. Religion is to be actually taken out and used. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 points out something that I think is absolutely critical as we start putting more of ourselves into our religion. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to work and to will and to act according to His good purpose. I love this part because it gives us so many different options as far as our area of service. He's not telling you to work out your own rules. The rules are established. There is a law of Christ that is immutable. You cannot change those rules. But we do get to choose what we do. And so you can do some really exciting things in this life for God and for Christ, things that you will find satisfying and enjoyable and fulfilling. There's nothing sadder to me than to see somebody going through life that is just, they're just depressed all the time. They're not getting anything out of this life. They're always thinking about their problems and the challenges and all the things that go along with life instead of thinking about the privilege of serving God. Can I ask you this question and have you ask yourself this question? You answer it to yourself. But let me ask you, if you're not willing to serve God in His way now, what would make you think that heaven would be for you? What would make you think that you would even enjoy heaven? Because is not heaven an eternity of service to God? And if in this life we determine that this life is our own, we're our own men, we're our own women, we will do what we please, we'll give God whatever service that we decide to give, and he'll just have to accept it, what would make us think that we would enjoy an eternity of service before God? It is important, it is critical that we learn to start enjoying that service now. He lets you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know what the basics are to becoming a Christian. You know what the basics are to worship. You know what the basics are as far as the rules of life. But are you doing anything about that with your life? Are you using your life in a good way? Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 says this: just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Remember, we looked in this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where Christ was made head over the church, his body. Now we're told there's one body. How many churches are there? There is one. It's not mine because I put a name over it. I'm not in the right one because I go to a church that has a scriptural name. Either I became a Christian and God added me to the church, or I didn't. Either God added me to one body, or I'm not part of that one body. I'm not part of the church. But within this church, once we've established that, and once God has added us to the church upon our obedience to his will, each member belongs, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We'll do all these things to a certain degree, but there will be some of these Christian virtues that we'll do better. And we really need to develop these things. Just like you would go to school and develop the talents that you have, go to college and develop those things that you would like to do that you actually have some kind of aptitude towards, we need to develop it. We don't just need to let it sit or expect God to somehow move us in some way to do it. We actually have to use the brains that God has given to us and try and figure out what he wants us to do while we're here on earth. Some of us have less time than we at one time did. As a matter of fact, by definition, everybody here this morning has less time left than they have ever had before. But also by definition, since you are an eternal soul, we have the exact same amount of time left. Eternity. Where are you going to spend it? Isn't it going to be determined by what we decide to do? I've told y'all before, I'm really not a poetry person. Mother Goose is probably about as advanced as I get with poetry. I came across a poem about, 25 years ago that really kind of struck me. It's by Edgar Guest, and it's entitled "The Great Were Once as You." And listen to the words of it. "The great were once as you. They whom men magnify today once groped and blundered on life's way, were fearful of themselves and thought by magic was men's greatness wrought. They feared to try what they could do. Yet fame has crowned with her success the self-same gifts that you possess. Then came a day when they their first bold venture made, scorning to cry for aid, they dared to stand to fight alone, took up the gauntlet life had thrown, charged full front to the gray, mastered their fear of self, and then learned that our great men are but men. You can be strong and wise, stand up to life and play the man. You can, if you'll but think you can. The great were once as you. You envy them their proud success. 'Twas one with gifts that you possess." There's a lot there, isn't there? But here are the Clef notes on it, or the Rick notes on it. He talks about the fact that people who we look at as great today once struggled as well, just like we do. And they thought that greatness of other people that had gone before them somehow was magic. It was either given to them or it wasn't. It wasn't something they could develop. And they feared. You fear? I'll tell you what, people fear everything now. I would be willing to speculate that the news, doesn't matter what news you listen to, is based 95% on fear and trying to stoke your fears in some way. But we fear to do things. We fear failure. But he points out that we have the same gifts as those who have done great things. And so we don't need to fear. And if you're ever going to accomplish anything, and let me say it from this perspective, if you're ever going to accomplish anything for God, there has to be a fateful day where you and I wake up and actually stop taking counsel of our fears and take the challenge up. And then do something about that, giving your all, and you'll become great for God. That's the only thing that matters by any standard is whether or not you are great in the eyes of God. And we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But the secret to success is this. You have the same potential that everybody has had as they've gone through life. You and I think somehow we've been cheated. We think that the Lincolns and the Washingtons and the Moseses and the Noahs somehow were given more than we were given. If they were given more than we were given, it's only because they used what God had given them in the first place, and then He allowed them to have more. Are you using what God has given to you? And if we're going to be great, this is God's standard for greatness. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." The reason that we're trying to do great things for God is so that we can serve Him better, so that we can glorify Him rather than ourselves. Let me ask you again, are you satisfied with your service to God, and do you think that God is satisfied with that service? I'll close with two passages of Scripture. Well, three, but I'll do them very quickly. The first is found in Revelation 3, verse 15. And if these apply to you, think about what you're going to do about it. "I know your deeds," Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, "that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." So just half-hearted is unacceptable in Christ's eyes. In verse 2 of Revelation 3, to the church at Sardis, this is what Jesus said, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." If this applies to you or to me, it ought to make our blood run cold. For Jesus to say, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." In other words, there are times in our life where we are just barely hanging on spiritually, and that is not something that Jesus looks at and says, "Oh, poor thing." This is something that Jesus looks upon with disdain. Not because He doesn't realize that we go through hardships, but because He gave everything so that we could live for Him. And to just fall asleep spiritually is not acceptable. And the third thing is this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who reaps to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." Isn't that a fantastic thing? You and I can mess up to this point, and yet the only question for us now is, what will you do from this point forward? You and I could have been successful to this point, but if you and I ever stop, it won't matter. What will you do from this point on? The question is, do you want to do great things for God because God is worthy? Do you want to do great things for Christ because Christ is worthy? Or are we satisfied just to kind of muddle through life, go home from the services and say, I didn't get anything out of that, go home from get up from reading our scriptures and say, I didn't get anything out of that, get up from uttering our prayers and say, I really didn't do anything? Or will we put something into it? God wants your life. He wants all your heart. He wants all your soul. The question for us is, are we willing to give that? When we answer yes, that's when life really changes for us. I'm convinced of that. I know it's true. The invitation's open. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian today. If that's the case, we would love to help you. Won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing?